Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians 1 again. We just saw in our Bible study the importance of having Christ. The absolute importance of being in Christ, not leaving this world without Christ. Not leaving this world without Christ. And we just ended that Bible study with this question. How can I know if I have Christ? How can I know if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? How can I know that I'm going to leave this world with Christ? How can I know that? In the Bible study a moment ago, we read where two are going to be standing in the field. One is going to be taken. And that's our glory. That moment is one is going to be taken. There he is, taken up to be with him. And the other one is going to be left. Sadly, the other one will not be taken. The other one will be left. How can I know that he's going to take me? How can I know? Our text is going to answer that for us. Right here in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 says, "Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God." Knowing that God chose you. Now there are some truths in the Scripture that many people have a hard time understanding. Many truths, and many people have a hard time understanding them. And therefore, they don't believe them. They don't understand them, so they don't believe them. Election has to be at the top of that list. It just has to be. At the top of the list of truths that people don't understand and they don't believe. To say that God elected a people to save. To say that God chose who he would save. That is something that people all over this world reject. And they despise it. They hate the thought of it. God chose who he would save. That's something that people all over this world despise. They despise the thought of that. And they commonly say, "That's not the God I worship. That may be your God, but that's not the God I worship." About 10 or 15 years ago, a believing woman that I know told that truth to another woman. A conversation came up, a door was opened, and she declared the truth to this other woman. And in response, the unbelieving woman said to the believing woman, "I hate your God." That's what she said. That was the response. "I hate your God. If that's your God, I hate your God." Having that truth declared to the natural flesh, hearing that truth is something that causes many people to say, "I will not have that man reign over me." Not that man. Now this other Jesus, who I like a little better, the one that I've rounded all the edges off of, I'll have him reign over me. I'll make him my Lord. But I won't have that man reign over me. That's not my God. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Well, let's quickly go through some scriptures. We're going to turn through a few of them quickly. And let's settle whether it's true or not that God elected a people. All right? Turn with me over to Psalm 65. Now, we could go to Genesis. We could start with the angels. A third of the host of the angels fell. And the ones that didn't fall, the Lord calls them in this word, elect angels. We could go to Cain and Abel. All right, you could go right to the beginning. You could go to any book in this Bible. You could go to any page in this Bible. But we'll start with Psalm 65. And look with me at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. What he's saying is, blessed is the elected man or woman. Blessed is he whom you choose and you cause to approach unto you. That's how it works. God chooses and causes sinners to approach unto him. That's a blessed person. That's a blessed person. That's election. God chose. All right, turn with me to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 verse 4 says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. What he's saying is, I married you. I've given you a new last name, even though you didn't know me. I chose you, even though you had no idea who I was. That's election. That's election. All right, look with me at Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell therein. That's who's going to inherit this holy mountain and dwell therein, mine elect. Verse 22 right here says, they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. My elect. So we see it over and over again throughout the Old Testament. My elect. All right, now go with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 22 says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Thank God it's not possible. Verse 31 says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's who's going to be taken. the elect. Now, don't turn over there, but John 15, verse 16, it says, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." On that thing of, you know, oh, I believe in election. You know, God voted for you, devil voted against you. You decide. He said, "You've not chosen me. I have chosen you." That's God's election. Acts 13, 48 says, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Ordained to it. That's election. Go with me to Romans 8. I'm almost finished here. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And if you turn the page, one more page, to Romans 9, verse 11, it says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." What that's saying is, God did not look down through time to see who would do good and who would do evil and base his election on that. It had nothing to do with that. Not of works. Verse 12, "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Now don't turn, but Ephesians 1 says, "We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world." That's election. We could just keep going with this. We could just keep on, seeing over and over again that God elected a people to save. Every saved sinner was chosen to salvation. They had to be. They had to be. They had to be chosen to salvation. There was no other way that man would be saved. And I say the word "would" on purpose. It is true, there's no other way that man could be saved. But there was no other way that man would be saved. Christ is salvation. Salvation is a person. Salvation's a person. And when Christ came, when salvation came to his own, his own received him not. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That's what we did. Look with me at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And this is condemnation." This right here is condemnation. This is what will put a man or a woman in hell. Okay? "This is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Which men loved darkness rather than light? All men. All have sinned. There's none good, no, not one. Verse 20 says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Who has done evil? Who has sinned? All have sinned. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." This is condemnation. Men and women will not come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved And the reason is because they love darkness rather than light. We all know that, so, don't we? We know this flesh gravitates to darkness over light any second of any day. That's all that the flesh can love. Darkness, because it's evil. In order for condemnation to come to a person, and this is, I want to really focus in on this portion of the message, okay? This is the number one thing that I would love for the entire world to understand about election. In order for condemnation to come to a person, all that God has to do is give that person what he or she wants. In order for condemnation, all God has to do is give that person what he or she wants. Sometimes we say it this way. All God has to do is leave a man or a woman alone. And that's true. That's true. All God has to do is leave a person alone. If a man was drowning in the ocean, we could say all we have to do is leave him alone and he'll die right there in his condition. That would be true. But the deeper reality of salvation and our situation is man jumped in the ocean on purpose in order to drown himself. He loved darkness rather than light. And salvation is come, and there man is drowning, rejecting it. He doesn't want it. Man despises it. Salvation is come, and man will not have it. So the greater reality is, all God has to do is give a man what he wants. This has been a real revelation to me. Election. If somebody ever asks you about election, if they don't understand election, and they ask you, what's all that business about election? This is election. Election is God in mercy not giving a man what he wants. That's what election is. Election is God in mercy not giving a man what he wants, overruling his will. Election is not God denying man salvation. That's not what election is. Man is denied salvation by birth, by choice, by right. Election is the love that drew salvation's blueprint. We say we don't like that word plan, but that's what it means. That blueprint of salvation. That's what election is. Election is what chose men and women to salvation. Sweetest doctrine ever preached. One time the apostles were rejoicing because they could do a few miracles. Wouldn't you be happy if you could do some miracles? Somebody was sick and you just heal them. That'd be wonderful. And they were so happy about that. The Lord told them, don't rejoice over that. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Rejoice over your election. Rejoice over that. Go with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And if you have a margin right there, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, your election. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, I know that God has chosen you to salvation. I know that God has chosen you to salvation. Because, and I sincerely pray the same thing might be said about the church at Kingsport. I know that God has chosen you to salvation because he said this is the evidence of your election. Verse 5, he said, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." He said, our gospel, our message. Whose message is he talking about? Paul's message, not Gabe Stoniker's, although this is my message. Paul's message, Peter's message, James's message, John's, Jude's, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Daniel, David, Solomon, Moses. Our message, this message, our gospel came not unto you in word only. That means it goes in one ear and out the other. Many have heard with the ears the words of these men. Many people, but that's all that happened. They just heard with the ears. But he said, that's not what happened with you. Not only did you hear it in word, you heard it in power and in the Holy Ghost. You heard it in such a way that it went straight to the heart of your soul. You heard it in alarming, awakening power. I mean, you heard it. How do you know, Paul? How do you know that God's Holy Spirit has moved on me with power? How do you know? How do you know that he has called me as one of his elect? He said, you believed. It came to you in much assurance. It takes the power of God. This is something else I want everybody to know. It takes the power of God's Holy Spirit to make a man or a woman believe. Don't take believing lightly. Don't take believing lightly. When I was a young believer, a young man and a young believer, I used to hear these things and I knew God had an elect. I knew he did. But I used to wonder, how can I know if I'm one of them? How can I know? How can I just freely confess this and include myself in mind and heart with the brethren and call myself a child of God and one of his elect? How do I know if he didn't choose me? What if he didn't choose me? Don't take believing this lightly. We can go out and believe other things and think, well, I believe that or I don't. A man or a woman cannot believe the word of God, the gospel of this message, outside of the power of God's Holy Spirit making that sinner believe it. If you believe it, I mean, if you believe this, if you believe this message and believe this gospel, Paul said, that's much assurance. It's much assurance. The message, he said, you heard it, it came to you in word, and it said to you, you're a sinner, and you believed it. It said to you, salvation came, and you despised him, and you rejected him, and you believed it. Yeah, that sounds like me. That sounds like exactly what I would do. But this word said, in spite of you, in spite of man's wicked sin, God in love and in kindness and in tenderness, he chose to show mercy on some through giving his own son to be the sacrifice for their sin. And you believed it. That's it. You believed it. Verse 5, knowing our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I love this. Brother David Pledger said one time in a message that quite often people would come to him and say, I am struggling with assurance. I'm really struggling over having assurance. Am I his or am I no? I don't seem to have enough assurance. He said, this has become my reply to them. I asked them, do you mean to tell me that you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ? I mean the Christ, God manifest in the flesh? And they say, oh no, I believe that. And he says, well then, do you mean to tell me that you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? God come down. And they say, oh no, I believe that. Well then, do you mean to tell me that you believe Christ did not accomplish the salvation for all of his people? You don't believe that God chose a people and Christ put away the sin of all of those people? You don't believe that? Oh no, I believe that. He said, well then your problem is not assurance. Your problem is you're looking to yourself. You're just standing there looking to yourself going, I can't find any assurance. Our assurance is in Christ. It's in Christ. When the gospel of God comes in the power of the Holy Ghost to one of God's elect, this is how it's evidenced. Total assurance in Christ. No assurance in myself. Paul said, we are the circumcision that have no confidence in the flesh. None. All assurance in Christ. Verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. You wanted to gather where the word of the Lord was being preached. God's sheep like to huddle together. Verse 6 goes on to say, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, in spite of all the persecution that was taking place there, you still received it with joy. Just so thankful to have it. Verse 7, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Everybody heard of your faith in Christ and it encouraged them. What's going on with them? Faith in Christ. They're just believing on Christ. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You went around telling everybody, this is the truth. This is the truth. One truth. You spread it abroad. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from. That word idols. We don't really have a lot of idols today in this country. We do, but not in the way that most people think of. You don't see men at certain times of the day bowing down to idols. And every now and then you'll see a little Buddha. People like to buy those little Buddhas and sit them around. At Christmas, people put out nativity scenes. That's an idol. You'll see a little statue of Mary, a white man hanging on a cross. Those are idols. But really, the greatest idol that man has is right here. My own self. We naturally bow down to this flesh. We worship this flesh. So we can substitute the word yourselves for the word idol. Okay, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from yourselves to serve the living and true God. and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He said, this is how I know God chose you to salvation. The preaching of the gospel came to you in power, the power of the Holy Ghost, and you believed it. And you identified with Christ and His message and His people, in spite of the persecution and the affliction that came from it. And you turned from yourself. You denied yourself. You came to that place of conviction where you said, I must decrease. You turned from yourself. You turned from your works to the living and true God. He must increase. I must decrease. He must increase. And He said, you are right now patiently waiting for the return of the one who saved your soul. You're looking to Him. We really are waiting on a person, aren't we? We really are. He said, I see that you're looking to Him. You're waiting for Him. You're trusting in the promise of His word. And that's the evidence of being one of God's elect. That's the evidence. I pray the Lord might make it so right here. Here in Kingsport. I pray that God has a great elect in this city. At the hearing of His word, I pray honestly that a great number of people will fall down at His feet, become broken, fall down at His feet, deny themselves, believe on Him in much assurance, and patiently wait for His return. That's my great hope. That's my great, great hope. If they do, if I do, we do, they do, we'll be able to say to everybody, we'll be able to preach from this pulpit, just like Paul did, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Rejoice, you're chosen of God. You are chosen of God. You believe this message. You bow to this message. You love this message. You're chosen of God.